Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe B'midbar Sinai B'ohel Moed B'echad L'chodesh Hasheni B'ashana Hashenis L'tzeisam Me'eretz Mitzrayim L'mor. Hashem spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first of the second month, in the second year after their exodus from the land of Egypt, saying, dot, dot, dot.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Bamidbar and also for the holiday of Shavuot, which is coming up before my next scheduled show. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, the 29th Yom Chamishi, which is Thursday, the 29th of Iyar, 5773, Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan, which begins this evening. The Omer count from last night, that's Wednesday, which covers all of Thursday, was 44. We declared the day to be Arba'av Arba'im Yom Shehem Shisha Shavuot Ushne Yamim La Omer, which means we're coming into the final week. We're in the final week already, up to Shavuot. Yesterday was Yom Yerushalayim, Jerusalem Day. Today is Erev Rosh Chodesh. Tomorrow, Friday, is Rosh Chodesh Sivan. Shabbat already is the second day of Sivan. And then Sunday and Monday finish our Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday are officially the three preparatory days for Shavuot. Shavuot is Tuesday night, May 14th, and Wednesday, May 15th, the earliest dates in the secular calendar since 1899. Which means we say, hey, Shavuot is early this year. Which we said, Pesach, hey, Pesach is early this year. Which we said back at Purim, hey, Purim is early this year. The fact of the matter is, Purim fell exactly on the same day it does every year, the 14th and 15th of Adar. Pesach was the 15th of Nisan. Shavuot is the 6th of Sivan. And it's exactly on time. If anything, we could say that June is late this year, and will happen not yet. We're like, by Shavuot, we'll be halfway through May. It's just a matter of perspective, but the answer is, as far as the seasons of the year, Shavuot is early this year. Since this recording is taking place in the afternoon of Erev Rosh Chodesh, we don't say Tachanun, and therefore we do say, on this show, Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph, Psalm 121. I apologize for my nasal sound. I'm a little stuffed up. Shir lama'alot, esa inai el heharim, me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai, osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitein lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum v'lo yishan, shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yaminecha. Yomam ha-shemesh lo yakeka v'yareach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha, me'ata v'ad olam. Achinu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, העומדים בין בים ובין ביבשה, המקום ירחם עליהם, ויוציאים מצרה לרווחה ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. I'd like to read with you a very special prayer with a little bit of an introduction. I think I might have done this last year or the year before, but today's the day. The show is on Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan, and you will see the significance of that date. I'm reading now from a page in the Art Scroll website. That's www.artscroll.com. The particular page is /images/siteimages/prayer.pdf. Probably you could go to the Art Scroll and website and just put in prayer or a parent's prayer or whatever, and you'll find it there. But this is how it is introduced by Art Scroll. Quoting in the name of the Shla HaKadosh, it is particularly important to pray for good and upright children. While praying for this, one should also ask God to provide them with all their needs and to send them their life's mate. I believe that the most appropriate time to recite this prayer is on Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan, for that is the month, Sivan, when Hashem gave us his Torah and when we began to be called his children. It is proper that every husband and wife fast on that day and repent, committing themselves to improve all areas of their home life, and let them give charity to poor people of character. This is the prayer they should recite. I'm not recommending fasting, and it's too late for me to recommend that, since fasting today would have had to have been initiated yesterday, but I want you to hear the gist of the prayer. He starts, I'm not going to do justice to it, I'm not going to read through the whole thing, it's a little on the long side, but I want you to get the idea, and you'll look for it if you want. Just know that it doesn't have to be said specifically on Thursday, Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan. Tomorrow on Friday on Rosh Chodesh, definitely appropriate. Any day you could say this prayer. It was you, Hashem, our God, before creation, and it is you, Hashem, our God, since creation. From this world to the world to come, you are God. I'm skipping now. He says, that the prayer says, that you chose from all others, it is the nation you chose from all others, to whom you gave your holy Torah, and which you brought close to your great name. To ensure the continuation of your Torah, we received from you, Hashem our God, two commandments. You wrote in your Torah, be fruitful and multiply, and you also wrote, you shall teach them to your children. These two commandments have a single purpose. You did not create the world so that it be desolate, but rather that it be inhabited by people. It is for your honor that you made, created, and fashioned the world, so that we, our offspring, and the offspring of all your people, the house of Israel, know your holy name and study your Torah. And so I come before you, Hashem, King who reigns over kings, and I cast my supplication before you. My eyes dependently look toward you until you will be gracious to me and hear my plea and grant me sons and daughters. And may they be fruitful and multiply, they, their children and their grandchildren until the end of all generations, so that they and I might be engrossed in your holy Torah, learning, teaching, safeguarding, performing, and fulfilling all the words of your Torah's teaching with love. Enlighten our eyes in your Torah and attach our hearts to your commandments, to love and fear your name. The prayer continues, Our Father, merciful Father, grant us all long and blessed life. Who is like you, merciful Father? Who recalls his creatures mercifully for life? Skipping a little. It is for this reason that I come to ask and plead before you that my children and grandchildren be upright offspring, that no blemish or imperfection be found in my children or grandchildren, that they enjoy only peace, truth, and goodness, and that they be upstanding in the eyes of God and man. May they become people of Torah, masters of Scripture, Mishnah, and Talmud, masters of the secrets of Torah, people of mitzvot and acts of kindness, people of sterling character, and may they serve you with love and with true, internalized fear of heaven, not merely apparent fear. Please give each individual among my descendants all their needs in an honorable fashion. Grant them health, honor, strength, and give them stature, beauty, charm, and kindness. May there be love, brotherhood, and peace among them. Provide for them proper mates from families of Torah scholars and righteous God-fearing Jews. And may their mates also be blessed with everything I have asked you to grant them, since one prayer can affect the lives of many. It continues, I'm not going to read it now, I'm planning on saying it in a little while for my own children and grandchildren, and it is a beautiful concept. Again, I want to emphasize, if you're, especially if you're not listening to this on Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan, don't say, you missed your opportunity. Find the prayer, say the prayer, mean the prayer, and may you be blessed by the fulfillment of this prayer with children, grandchildren, and future descendants who are good Jews and good people. The books of Bereshit and Shemot were heavy story. Bereshit hardly had any mitzvot intermingled with the story. Shemot had an average number of mitzvot for the Torah. The book of Vayikra was hardly any story, but it was a solid book of mitzvot of all types. And we concluded the book of Vayikra last week with Baharan Mechukotai. And this week we start the new book of Bamidbar, known in English as the Book of Numbers. Good reason why it's called the Book of Numbers, because it starts with a census and continues very shortly thereafter with a recap of the census in a different style, and then the counting of the numbers of Levim that there were in the different families of Levi. And elsewhere in the book, later on, is another census of the people. And it's not at all off to have called the book Numbers. In Hebrew, it's called Bamidbar, or Bimidbar, in the wilderness, referring to the Sinai Desert. And it will contain various episodes of the life of that generation which came out of Egypt and which, because of various and sundry causes, was destined to wander around in the period of 40 years, delaying entrance into the land of Israel from the original plan of going into Israel shortly after Revelation at Sinai. So the book opens up in the second year of the Exodus, in the beginning of the month of Iyar, which is sort of 11 months after we came out of Egypt, more significantly 9 months plus after we arrived at Sinai, and we remain in that place until the 20th of Iyar when we started the journey. So the book of Bamidbar begins at that point where the Jews have ensconced themselves in the area of Mount Sinai, And they have been studying the Torah, which was given at Mount Sinai by God to Moshe. And Moshe, his main task was to transmit the Torah to the people. And in the particular Sedra of Bamidbar, which we read this Shabbat, there is not any storyline, just a description of the numbers of people of the nation, the names of the leaders of the tribes, how they were camped around the Mishkan, the tabernacle, the Mikdash, how they were to travel, when they were to move, and various instructions to how the Mishkan was to be dismantled in preparation for travel, and then it would be reassembled when the people camped again, all by God's command. The Sedra of Bamidbar is large. It's the third longest Sedra by number of psukim, 159 verses. But interestingly, in the number of words that it contains, it drops in rank to 13. And that's because the psukim on average are smaller, shorter than average in the Torah, even shorter than average in the book of Bamidbar, which is below average in length of psukim for the whole Torah. There are also no mitzvot out of 613, no commandments which are counted from the book of Bamidbar. And basically, even though it's a long sedra, what I described, numbers of each of the tribes, of each set of three tribes that made up a camp to the north, south, east, and west of the Mishkan complex, and various descriptions of the leaders of the tribes, and not much else. However, there's a very important contrast. I don't think that's a good word either. I'll tell you what I'm trying to say. This opening Sedra of Bamidbar, of the book of Bamidbar, does not give away the problems that are discussed and presented further on in the book. But we've got a situation here where the people came out of Egypt, and they received the Torah, and they were on a high level of prophecy at Revelation at Sinai, and the Torah has already described the sin of the golden calf a mere 40 days after Revelation, and the Torah will, but not yet, present the episode of the spies. And those two episodes of golden calf and spies, and add to that the rebellion of Korach, which is also coming up in the book of Bamidbar, and various and sundry other times where the people bitterly complained, why did you take us out of Egypt? What, you didn't have enough places to bury us there? You had to bring us out into the Midbar? It's not a happy book. It does not have all that many mitzvot, although it does have some. And it has, I don't know, some good stuff in it. But basically, it shows us the failing of the people to follow through from leaving Egypt to receiving the Torah to entering into the land of Israel. In sharp contrast with the calendar, which has recently, 7 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, with Pesach, told us about the Exodus, and we have been counting the Omer towards the goal of 7 full weeks, until we will again, in the holiday of Shavuot, relive Matan Torah, the receiving of the Torah, the gift of the Torah. And there are elements of Shavuot, which I'll get to in a couple of minutes, that continue from the Sinai experience into the plan for living in Israel. So it's almost as if on Shabbat Parshat Bamidbar this week, we stand at a crossroad and the Torah is going to show us in the next number of weeks what happened way back then. The holiday of Shavuot is going to show us what should have been, and we need each year to find ourselves between a path towards fulfilling our potential and another path of repeating the problems of past generations. Always reminds me of Robert Frost and the path not taken, and our challenge is to take that path and to not rewrite the Torah and the Tanakh, but to break out of a cycle that has plagued us for centuries and finally learn the lessons we're supposed to learn and embark on the proper path that we are supposed to be on. So that to me is the Shavuot challenge, aided by the fact that Bamidbar is most often the Shabbat before. And I don't really mean to sound so negative. I know that I am. Maybe when we talk Shavuot in the second half of the show, it will come out a little bit better and a little bit more optimistic and a little bit more promising. But the book of Bamidbar, even though in this first Sedra we get that nice feeling of a nation having just been formed and flags and staffs and leaders. We'll see. Hold that thought. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Bamidbar and for Shavuot. The music at the beginning of the first half, I don't really expect anyone to find it. By the way, the trick that some of the listeners have mastered in figuring out the music has been not so much recognizing the music as warping their minds to match the warp of my mind and try to think of what I would look for in a TV theme and then finding it. Now this one, I put in the word desert for Bamidbar, even though wilderness is a better term, and came across an old British TV game show called The Desert Forges, which was filmed in a desert in Jordan with two couples, male, female, could be husband and wife, could be brother and sister or friends, competing against another two in all kind of challenges, like many shows that we have seen or many shows that are. Anyway, because it mentioned the word desert, I used that at the beginning. The second half was begun with the beginning of a theme from a movie, which I'm not going to tell you what it is because it'll be a lot easier to figure it out for yourself. So let's get back on track. I want to make it clear that the cycle of the reading of the Torah, the 54 portions, some of which have to be doubled up in order to complete the whole Torah in a year cycle, that cycle and what the Torah is talking about does not necessarily have anything to do with the calendar, with the flow of the calendar. I guess the best proof of that statement is the fact when holidays come around, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Pesach, and Shavuot, then we suspend the reading when it's Shabbat of Parshat HaShavua, and we have a special reading designated for that particular holiday. When it's Chanukah, we, again, a little bit of a proof, almost in recognition of the fact that the Parsha is not matched to the calendar, we take out two Torahs on Shabbat Chanukah, and we read the regular weekly portion, doesn't get suspended for Chanukah, and we add a maftir, which is more Chanukah-related. And that's the way it goes. The fact of the matter is that certain parshiot are associated with certain holidays, and it was natural to look into the weekly sedra, the weekly Torah portion, in order to see if there's anything to relate to the particular holiday or calendar point. And, not surprisingly, there usually is. So in this particular case, where Bamidbar is most often right before Shavuot, occasionally, like 10% to 20% in Israel, Nusso is right before, but you could say the same things about both. It's sort of what I said before. The Torah reading for Shavuot morning is the leaving, the arrival, forget leaving Egypt, we did that already, the arrival at Midbar Sinai, the Sinai wilderness, on the first day of the third month, Sivan, in the third month from the Exodus. We arrived at Sinai. The Parsha that we read this week, as I mentioned earlier, is, we're still there, but almost a year later. Now, on Shavuot morning, we read not from the book of Bamidbar, but we read from Parshat Yitro in Shemot, from the words, Bachodesh HaShlishi Letzeit B'nei Yisrael Me'eretz Mitzrayim, in the third month of the Exodus. And it starts the story of coming to Sinai, and then the story of the Ten Commandments and the revelation at Sinai. That's not in Parshat HaShavua, which is why the Torah reading for holidays does not match the Torah portion of the week. Okay. Now, let's take things one at a time. There's a famous comment of Rashi to the grammar of the wording in the verse. It goes like this. Plural, 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 plural. And then all of a sudden, singular. This is what I mean. In the third month from the Exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, on this day they arrived at the wilderness of Sinai. They journeyed from Rephidim, and they arrived at the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. And Israel, singular, encamped there opposite the mountain. There are two famous Rashi points from this one verse. The first is on the wording, I'll get back to the grammar there in a moment, of on this day they arrived. Rashi says, this day? No, you mean that day. When you tell a story, you say the word Bayom Hahu, on that day, whatever you just described, such and such happened. What does the Torah mean when it uses the word on this day? The answer is that every day the experience of studying Torah and living Torah should be fresh in our eyes, as if today we received the Torah. Okay, that's good. Hold that thought. Vayichan Shom Yisrael Neged Hahar. And he, Israel, singular, Rashi says, as one person with one heart. A unity that was unique to arriving at the foot of Mount Sinai for the purpose of receiving the Torah from God. Jewish unity. One person and one heart. Now let's take each of these and realize that these are challenges, that these represent many, many failures on the part of the people throughout Jewish history, but they still remain the challenge. Have there been people who, for them, Torah is stale and archaic and not exciting and not applicable? Sadly, the answer is yes. Every generation has people like that. So the challenge for each of us is to relive and re-experience things like the Exodus from Egypt that we said at the Seder, things like Matan Torah, revelation at Sinai, and work on it. Actually, I don't know how to say it better than that, to work on ourselves and our children, to put the enthusiasm, which is so easily lost, back into their experiences of Torah learning and of practice of mitzvot. There are many ways to do this. They're very individual to the families and to people, but it's the challenge. In other words, one of the Shavuot challenges is to put the Bayom Hazeh, on this day we arrived at Sinai, to internalize and personalize that. Next, Vayichan Shom Yisrael Neged Ahar, Jewish unity. Big, big issue. And a sad problem. Because you look around, and we are so far away from the summarized by Rashi concept of like one person with one heart. There are so many divisions within the Jewish people, it is something you could cry about. You should cry about it. But it's a challenge. The challenge is to say, here is the goal. The goal is to achieve a ki'ish echad b'lev echad. Otherwise, we wouldn't keep reading it every single year in Parshat Yitro, and again every single year on Shavuot morning, and any time we study it with the Rashi. This becomes the continuing challenge. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? What are we going to do in recognition that there are people with different approaches, with different standards, with different expectations and dreams? And how do we pull ourselves together when it's important and when it counts? And this does not mean to put all Jews into a shaker and shake us up until we're homogenized. No. The differences are important. The differences are facts of life, depending on what they are. But there has also got to be an underlying unity, which becomes another Shavuot challenge. Let me jump to a different aspect of Shavuot. A very well-known custom of Shavuot, a time-honored, endearing custom, is the eating of dairy foods. For some people it means cheese blintzes. For others, it's a fond memory of a cheesecake and a challenge to have a better cheesecake every year. And some people suffice with cottage cheese. Some people take sour cream or yogurt and mix it with honey based on a variation of this custom. Cheeses, and it's an old custom. There are some people who will have dairy exclusively on Shavuot. It is more common to have a meal or meals of dairy and others of meat because it is a Yom Tov, and traditional Yom Tov meals include meat and wine. And some people will have a dairy meal at the night of Shavuot and a meat meal in the daytime. Some will reverse that. I'm thinking in terms of one day of Shavuot, but if you're listening outside of Israel, the same thing goes for 2 days. And various customs. There are even some people, I think in a small minority, who will, on the night of Shavuot, make kiddush, make hamotzi, have something dairy, say birkat hamazon, learn a little, run around the block, change the tablecloth, reset it for a fleishik meal, a meat meal, make hamotzi again, and have both dairy and meat at the same time. Not exactly the same time, of course, but at the same time. Whatever the practice is, there are many, many different reasons that are given for the custom of having dairy dishes. And I would like to offer a favorite angle on this, but first let's give some of the standard things. The people of Israel are new to Torah. In fact, the experience of Matan Torah, of revelation at Sinai, was like a mass conversion of the entire nation that came out of Egypt, and they are now like newborn babes. Newborn babes drink milk. That's the first nourishment that they get. And therefore, on this holiday that marks the beginning of nationhood, really, with the receiving of the Torah, the custom is dairy. There are many, many other reasons. I'll give you one more. Moshe Rabbeinu was born on the 7th of Adar. 3 months later, he was floated on the Nile in a waterproof basket. And the story goes that he was found by Paro's daughter, and she tried to have him be nursed by Egyptian nursemaids, none of whom were successful. Miriam, his sister, who was watching what was going on, suggested to Paro's daughter that she call one of the Hebrews, and Yocheved, Moshe's mother, was successful in nursing him until he was weaned. And the Medrash says the mouth which taught Torah to the people of Israel could not be one that had nursed at the breast of an Egyptian. And therefore, to commemorate this concept in the Medrash, we have dairy. The Shir HaShirim describes Torah as Devash v'chalav tachat lishonech. Chalav u'devash. No, Devash v'chalav. And that's why the honey gets in there also, into the sour cream or the yogurt. In any event, what I wanted to suggest was the following idea. The Torah was given in, let's say, three parts. The Ten Commandments were heard by the people on the Day of Revelation. The rest of the written Torah was transmitted to them and presented to them in the course of the wandering in the Midbar. The oral Torah, explanations by God of what the Torah says, were given simultaneously by Moshe Rabbeinu to the people. We have a package deal. No one should ever say the sum total of that which God revealed to the Jewish people at Har Sinai was the Ten Commandments. Much more than that. They can't even say it was the written Torah. It has to be the full package, and there are biblical passages to point to prove this, to demonstrate this, but it is a very, very important component of our faith that the written word and the oral law come from God, and they are an inseparable package deal. A microcosm of that notion is the laws of milk and meat. What does the Torah in writing say about milk and meat? Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in its mother's milk. That's it. Three times. What does that mean? You need oral law. That we are not allowed to cook mixtures of milk and meat, that we're not allowed to eat mixtures of milk and meat that have been cooked together by Torah law, that we're not allowed to derive any benefit from it. These are not things that are mentioned specifically in the verses. They are part of the oral law, and they are an inseparable part of the oral law. The fact that gedi does not mean a baby goat. It means the meat of a cow, goat, or a sheep, cooked with the milk of a cow, goat, and sheep, are all forbidden by Torah law. It also includes the rabbinic laws, including that when milk and meat are not cooked together but just mixed together, we still can't eat it. That fowl and milk are also forbidden, even though the Torah does not say that, neither in writing nor orally. But that's all part of the package deal. Our commitment of Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and we will understand, is not restricted to the Ten Commandments. It's not restricted to the written word. It's not even restricted to the Torah body of oral law. It's inclusive of rabbinic law as well. And I don't think there's a better practical example of this than milk and meat. Practical because everybody eats. So what developed as a custom to have dairy dishes, to have meat dishes, to have proper separation between the two of them, to understand and to follow the laws that are part of the Torah of separation of milk and meat, this becomes a microcosm, as I said, a representation of the way we treat all of Torah. So when we eat meals on Shavuot, when we have cheese blintzes or cheese Danish or whatever, we are not taking a break from the Torah experience and eating. That's part of Judaism also. The fact that the things that we eat are part of our religious experience. As usual, there's so much, much more. And I would like to recommend www.ttidbits.com. There's a file there called Shav, S-H-A-V. A click will get you a copy in PDF format of the Shavuot pullout that was in this week's Torah Tidbits. Next week we're not going to be publishing Torah Tidbits because of Shavuot. And in there you have nice explanations about the different customs, such as decorating shul and home with greenery, and the dairy issue, plus a lot of other things that I didn't get to mention, the Torah learning all night, and the reading of Megillat Rut, and many other things that we associate with Shavuot. It's there, and it would be a nice thing if people would take a look at it, because however much I can say in a 46-minute show, I can't say it all. Which basically gives me enough time now to wish you a Chodesh Tov, since tonight, tomorrow, is Rosh Chodesh. A Shabbat Shalom. A Chag Sameach for Shavuot, whether you observe and celebrate one day or two. And a reminder of the prayer, which you could also find in that Shavuot pullout. Prayer for our children and grandchildren, wherever they may be. And Lehishtameah.